So we look here in the book of Romans, chapter number 7, beginning with verse number 7. Scripture says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now, as we go back to verse number 7 in Romans chapter 7, there's a common perception that Romans chapter 7 is talking about Paul in an unconverted state. And Romans chapter number 8 is talking about Paul in a converted state, or a regenerate state. And that there is no connection with Romans 7 and Romans 8 in a converted man. That this is all in the past. That Paul is saying, this is what I was, Romans 8 is what I am. Yet you find evidence in Romans chapter number 8. We'll cover just a couple of verses that he speaks here, or at least one verse anyway, in Romans chapter number 8, when he's talking about the suffering of the creation. In verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Same idea when the scripture speaks of the body in chapter number 7. If Paul had been completely and absolutely in this life perceived to be completely victorious, there would be no groaning, there would be no travailing, and there would not be a looking for a future redemption if he was presently completely redeemed. Now, what am I saying by that? As far as redemption accomplished, salvation, that was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. He accomplished eternal redemption. Yes. But we've been left in a corruptible body.
Yes.
This body still bears the curse and the marks of the curse. Mm-hmm. We are still going to die. If we live long enough, something is going to take our life. And it is made manifest from the scripture that that is a result of sin.
Yes.
And the punishment upon sin. As we walk in this life, that is still active in these bodies. Paul is saying, I am looking for a future redemption.
Right.
What future redemption is he looking for? What he told the Corinthians, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, in a body free from the effects or presence of sin.
Yes.
Unable to sin against God. Now there's another passage we're going to look at before we get into Romans 7, and that's in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17, the apostle told the Galatians, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now the word would there means will, your desire. There's a hindrance to your desire. And that desire, that hindrance is called the flesh.
Yes.
Now this is in Galatians. It's not Romans chapter 7. This is Galatians. Paul is telling these believers, you're going to have a conflict. And that conflict is between the flesh and the spirit. There's a renewed part of you that's going to desire certain things. But there's an unrenewed part of you that's going to desire other things. And those things are going to clash head to head. And if I understand what the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, they clash on a consistent, perpetual basis.
Yes.
It's not just one day. You hear people talk about stepping out of Romans 7 into Romans 8 into victory as though when you step into what they consider victory, you're never going to have another problem. You're never going to have another conflict. But I'll submit to you, the beginning of Romans chapter number 8 shows you where the true victory of the believer is. Verse 1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I'll submit to you that walking after the Spirit is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Walking after the Spirit is resting in the hope of the gospel for redemption.
Oh, yeah.
It's not resting in the power of your own self to fulfill the law and be accepted by God. Notice what he says in verse number 3 of chapter 8, verse number 4, then we'll go back to verse 7. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law couldn't do something for you. What's he saying? The law could not make us perfect. It could not declare us perfect. It could not show us righteous in the sight of God, and therefore, it could not say that we are fit to enter into heaven. Because it was weak through the flesh. You see, the law is the righteousness of God revealed to us as simply as it can be. to us, so that we see His righteousness and our sin is revealed by it. And so God fixed this problem because we were unable. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or for a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in Christ Jesus, we are counted as fulfilling the law, being completely obedient, being without sin. But that is only in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
We ourselves are still sinners.
Yeah. Yes.
That's why the Scripture says that He justified the ungodly.
Yeah.
He did not make the ungodly godly in themselves. He imputed the righteousness of Christ to their account, yeah, and so counted them righteous for Jesus' sake.
Yes.
Not for their own sake, not for their works of righteousness which they have done or what we have done, but He counts us righteous for the sake of the established obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Just as He forgives us for the sake of His blood, He does not forgive us for the sake of our repentance or turning from things or our promises to do better. I mean, could you recount over and over in your life how many promises you've truly made to God that you have lied through your teeth and turned back on and done the opposite, and then you turn around and make another promise and break it over and over and over again?
Yeah.
If you really consider how weak we really are, how wavering we really are in our purposes, we think we have our mind made up, and the bad decisions that we've made in life and all of those things where we have failed and where we have failed miserably.
Yeah.
And yet there are those that would tell you that your salvation is dependent upon such an unstable foundation,
yes,
as your own works. We quoted it last Sunday, but Isaiah said, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." What are righteousnesses? That's the things that we perceive as good works.
Yeah.
They do not accomplish anything as relates to redemption. Jesus did all of that. Now, returning to Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul speaks concerning the law, and he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law is not sin. The law is holy. The law is that which is just that God delivered to us to show us that we are not just." God forbid. No, I had not known sin, which I believe it is James that defines sin as the transgression of the law.
Yeah.
I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." When the law says, "Thou shalt not covet," I know that I am sinning against the Lord, and that I'm not innocent. You see, we all, at some point or time, we like to compare ourselves with others. "Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I didn't do what they did." And even in the midst of a confession, we still try to excuse ourselves. "You know I did wrong, but I ain't done this or I ain't done that." Listen, James said, "If one should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all."
Yeah.
It means you could cite any commandment that you want to. You are a complete and absolute total law breaker.
Right.
You say, "Well, I've never done any of these things in the flesh." We covered that last Sunday, the fact that in the mind,
yeah,
Jesus said that a sin in the mind is as much breaking the law as doing it in the flesh.
Right.
He told them, "If a man looketh on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery." Adultery with her already in his heart. What's that? What's heart mean? It means the mind.
Yes.
If you have killed in your mind, you have murdered in the eyes of the law. If you have coveted what someone else has, you have stolen in the eyes of the law. Now, who's going to get out of that? You think about all of the sins of the mind that bring us into captivity, and you'll understand Romans 7 a whole lot better. But sin, he says, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That is, manifold manifestations of sinful thoughts, evil passions, lustful desires, what have you. You name it, it's in the word concupiscence. That is the flesh's response to the law of God. It's not to get better, it's to get worse. It's not to respond obediently, it is to respond in rebellion. For without the law, sin was dead. I want you to notice Paul speaks in verse 9, I was alive without the law once. What's he saying to us? He's saying in his unregenerate state, prior to being saved, prior to knowing Christ, he saw himself as alive to God by obedience to God's law. That's what deception will do for you. You find a man or a woman who sees themselves approved by the law according to their works, and they are deceived about what they are. And if they are deceived about what they are, I will submit they are deceived about who Christ is. You cannot turn to Christ if you still are relying upon your own goodness. It's impossible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope if you have hope in yourself.
That's right, yes.
If you are depending upon your own works, you do not understand your sin,
right,
your corruption. I was alive, he said, without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. There is a point when God, what was it, Isaiah said, who hath believed the report and to whom hath the arm, that is the power of God, been revealed? When that law by the power of God is made apparent to the sinner for what it really is, that sinner has no other option other than to cry out as that publican did, God be merciful to me, a sinner.
Amen.
He cannot plead the case of his works. He has to cry out like Isaiah when he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Then cried I, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When that is preached the way it ought to be, nobody can pat themselves on the back and say that they in themselves are genuinely good. For the law says the opposite. And so God says the opposite. The words of the Apostle Paul ring loudly, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the commandment I found to be unto death. Think about that. The commandment I found to be unto death. How? Because the commandment has manifested what a sinner I am in myself. And not only that, but it has manifested my inability to obey it. In Galatians, Paul said, cursed is the man that continueth not in all the things written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're not perfect, and if you can't go over your whole life and account no sin, which you can't. You're lying to yourself if you say that you can. And you're lying to yourself if you say you haven't sinned since you've made your profession of faith.
Oh, that's right.
Right.
If you can't do that, then there's a curse resting upon you. The only place that curse is removed is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, glory to God.
The only place there is redemption found is in His blood. The only place that we can be counted holy in the eyes of God is in Him.
Yes.
Not in ourselves. For sin, he says, verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. How does sin deceive you? In the self-righteous, and we looked at that in Romans chapter number 2, a man rests in his delusion in the law. He thinks that he's good. He thinks that he's fit, that he's done enough, that he's given to charity, that he's been a sweet person, that he's accomplished all these things. He might go to church every Sunday. He might read his Bible. He might have personal devotions and prayer times and has done all of these things. And he thinks that those things are going to count for something whenever he gets before God. But listen, living a life without Christ, all of those things are sinful.
Amen.
In God's eyes. They're worthless. You remember the story, well, not the story, but actually what Jesus delivered to them in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, many will come unto me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Yeah.
That's sin.
Yes.
Their good works were sin. Why? Because they relied upon them as a hope for being received of God. They sought not the righteousness of God by faith. They did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for Romans 10 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So in this verse we see the purpose of the law. God gave the good law to show that we were not good.
Yeah.
We look at the law, and if we see ourselves approved, it is only because we are blind. When the lights are turned on by the Spirit of God, a person looks at the law and he sees it declaring him for what he is, and that is a total, complete, corrupt, sinful individual.
Yeah.
Leaving him with no other escape than to rely only on the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in His blood and righteousness. It is an abandonment of self-reliance altogether. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now this language is very defined. In the Greek translation, it means boxed in. Basically, nowhere to go. Either above, below, or side to side, or in the front, or in the back. Just shut up. In a cage. There is no room for self-reliance once this light has been turned on. You see yourself as carnal. You see the law as spiritual. And you're shackled in your sin. Someone said, well, I thought that Christ freed us from sin. He did, redemptively. What that means is you are trusting that His work in the eyes and presence of God has liberated you so into the manifestation of the sons of God that you are received of Him and made accepted in the Beloved. You are redeemed, but in this life you still see the reality of what you are and your need of the grace of God every single day.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. If you are self-aware. And what I mean by that is you're not in denial. which a lot of people are.
Yes.
In denial to what they really are, what they're capable of, what they have done. It's amazing how we sweep under the rug the things that we've done, but we can pick out everything somebody else has done, and we have no problem seeing others sin, but our own is something that we do not want to admit, because I'm telling you that it's a propensity of the flesh to rely upon self-righteousness as a ground for being received of God. And there's no ground there. No ground there. Must be resisted. Verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not." The word allow means to understand, be able to fully comprehend. Have you ever been going along in your day and purpose to do right and wanting to think right, and then all of a sudden some corrupt thought cross your mind or some instance takes place and you skin your ignorance and act like a fool or do something that you just did not expect to do, and then you sit and you wonder, where in the world did that come from?
Yes. Yes, yes.
Sin is the answer.
Yep.
Because everywhere you go, sin is with you. Notice this, what I would, those desires that I have to do right, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. What I hate, that do I. Now Paul is talking about himself in a regenerate state.
Yes.
He's no longer in the past tense. He's in the present tense.
Yes.
He's saying, I hate this evil. I hate this corruption. Why do you think he's saying in Romans 8 that I'm groaning and travailing with the rest of the creation, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of this body, because I'm wanting to be free from these hindrances. God has put a desire in me to be free from these things, but I cannot be as long as I'm in this body.
Right.
If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. God has given the law to show us our sin. And we see the goodness of God in the law, and therefore our corruption revealed by it. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, you're not going to escape this. You're not going to get out of this. It's going to follow you all the days of your life. There's no way to get complete, absolute control over this. It's going to happen. You are going to sin. You are going to have evil thoughts. Now, is that an excuse to just go on a free-for-all? If that's what you want to do with that, I can't stop you. And I'm not going to try to modify the text to pamper somebody to try to keep them straight. Too many people are doing that in this day anyway,
yeah,
trying to alter the Bible to keep people from sinning.
Hey.
You're not going to keep people from sinning. If people want to live in sin, they're going to live in it.
Right.
But for believers that have the restraint of God in them, sin does not have the dominion over them to the capacity that it would if God had not regenerated them.
Right.
So we resist. So we struggle. We have that war. But we are never free from its presence.
Amen.
And to say that we are is to lie to ourselves,
mm-hmm,
about what we are.
Amen.
He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Is he saying that he can't practically say we're commanded by God to do good works? And we looked at it in last service that those good works are profitable to men. They're not profitable to God. You're not going to live a certain way and prove to God whether you're saved or not. That's just absolute rubbish.
Amen.
God knows that those that are His.
Yep.
God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. He knows those that are His. He's called them out of the world to be into Christ. He's the one that regenerated them. You're not living a certain way to prove to God anything.
Right.
or to offer anything that will complement what Christ did.
Amen.
These works that we do are profitable to each other. As we use James as an illustration, he said, if you open the door and you see a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food, and then you say to them, be you warmed and filled, and shut the door in their face, you're showing that your words are worthless.
Yeah.
You have expressed words of compassion and care, but have demonstrated the opposite by your action.
Yeah.
It's all for people, not for God. Christ did the only works that have ever satisfied the demands of God's law.
Yes.
Man has never offered anything acceptable to God in that regard. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. It's interesting that the word translated do in verse 19 means to practice. Now there are those who will tell you that a believer does not practice sin. I've read that in so many commentaries and all of these things. And when they say practice, what they're indicating is that you've gone out and lived the lifestyle of a whoremonger, a drunkard, or a murderer, or all of these things. But listen, to practice something is to be doing on a consistent basis. And I'm telling you that you sin all the time,
yeah,
in thought and in deed. There is nothing good about you. Nothing good about you. I don't care about all the Bibles and the smiles and congregated together looking all sweet and nice. We are said to be corrupt by the Word of God, and that's exactly what we are.
Amen.
We're said to not be good by the Word of God, and that is what the truth is concerning us. Doesn't matter what you tell yourself or others tell you or anything else. I'm convinced that the church house is the place where you can be the hypocrite the most in this life. Because people come out and they look one way and they go back out in the world and it's something else. Half of us wouldn't say some of the things that we say whenever we're mad in here. We wouldn't do some of the things that we do. Listen, I'm telling you, there's a hypocrite in every single person.
Yes.
Now, is that making excuses? That's stating facts. Facts that you're not going to get out of.
Oh, that's right, sir.
Someone said, well, you ought to wear a smile even whenever you're down or disgusted. I don't believe in that. That ain't doing nothing but being a hypocrite. It's just the truth.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, there's so many ways that we could see ourselves if we would look at that law staring back at us. It has nothing good to say about us. It has everything good to say about Jesus Christ. It has everything good to say about the Son of God. And that's where our hope, and that's where our love, and that's where our desire ought to be anchored in Him, because He'll never fail us. That's a steadfast and unmovable foundation right there to rest on.
Yes.
But if we rest in ourselves, we're resting in a foundation of sinking sand. He says to them, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, in every desire to do the right thing, there is sin right there with me. Right there with me. Now, how do you escape that? Following Him around. Everywhere He goes. Every time He would do good, evil's present with Him. For I delight, He says, in the law of God after the inward man. What's the inward man? That's the renewed mind. That's the work that God did in him. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But he sees a contradiction here. I'm delighting in the law of God, but there is a part of me that is in complete anarchy against it. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members.
Yeah.
What does he mean by in his members? He means that the sins are demonstrated in his body. The things that go on in the mind that make their way out into the action. He said it's inescapable, the admission of what I truly am in myself. In verse 24, O wretched man. The word wretched is a word that means miserable.
Yes.
O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's the answer in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this deliverance from this body of death is in verse 23 of chapter number 8, called the redemption of our body. That'll be the day when we are received into the kingdom of God and changed from this corruptible to incorruption. So then, he says, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, who in the world could read that verse and think he's talking about himself before he was born again? What sinner do you know that serves God in his mind and with his flesh he serves sin? That's just not the way it is. An unconverted, unregenerate man, he's not serving, he's not desiring after the things of the law of God. There is no renewed man in the unregenerate.
Amen. Amen.
And I'll say this, in verse 1 of chapter 8, he gives us the true victory of God's people. It is not in their works. The reason why there is no judgment against them is because they are in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And walking in the Spirit is relying and walking in light of that hope in the gospel. That is why there's no judgment against them. If you ever get to the point to where you start looking at yourself, I promise you, you'll question your salvation every time.
Yes.
Not part of the time, every time. If you're looking at yourself the way you are, you'll question it every time. The only hope that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not in ourselves. That is the place that we must rest. For Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the solid rock that we are to stand on. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.